Matthew chapter 21. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. So good to see you out. I know it's cold, but at least it is sunshiny outside. I'll take that over clouds. Whether the air is warm or not, I'm just happy to see the sunshine. Matthew chapter 21, where we begin reading in verse number 1. Read down through verse number 11. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' triumphal entry. It's what we've come to call Palm Sunday. You don't have to call it Palm Sunday if you don't want to. That's all right. Some people don't like to call it Easter, Easter. They like to call it Resurrection Sunday. That's fine if you want to use Bible terms. I'm not going to fight with you about it. It's all the same to me. I know what Palm Sunday means. I know what Easter means. I know what triumphal entry means. I know what resurrection means. I'm just excited to celebrate the day. Some don't like to name these days. Some say, well, how do we know that this was the exact day? We don't know that this was the exact day. That's the way I am with my anniversary most years, too. I just bring flowers home and hope that that's the day. I'm thinking I'm close. But the important thing is that it gets celebrated. Amen? And that's the point here today, is that we celebrate. We take some time apart. Whether Christmas is the right day or whatever, I don't know how calendars work. Everybody's got their own calendar. I can't even get my calendar and your calendar to line up much. Trying to get a nation's calendar and thousands of years ago. You know, that's it's a complicated deal. The point is that we take some time and think about and celebrate and rejoice in the fact that Jesus entered town. So let's read together Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word that we have here this morning. We ask that you bless this time now as we look to your word to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank you for the plan of salvation, something greater than us that we can't fully comprehend, but that we partake in gratefully. We praise your name for your word this morning. We ask you through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be conformed into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah 9:9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. We read that this morning in our text in the book of Matthew. The most important life ever lived was that of Jesus Christ. You think historically, I can't even think of one close. I can't even think of a competing. Different. They're totally in different categories there, like some of you feel about your Kentucky Wildcats. No Kentucky Wildcat fans in here. I say, all right, that's encouraging. The most important part of Jesus' life was the week that ended it. This week included the temple cleansing. It included his final teaching. It included the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we practice regularly. It included his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. 8 event-filled days in all. From Sunday to Sunday, all of this happened. The most important life in history, leaving us the most important week in the history of mankind. All of this began with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. James Montgomery Boyce is a wonderful scholar, study of the Word, and he makes a neat observation about the Gospel, something I never considered before. He says there are 89 chapters in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 89 chapters combined. 29 and a half of those, exactly one-third of the 89 chapters in the Gospels, recount what happened between Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and His resurrection. One-third of all the Gospels deals with this 8 days. And an entire 30 to 33-year-old life, a third of all that is written deals with 8 days. Aren't you glad your life isn't remembered like that? Now, on Jesus' end, it was good, but there's 8 days in my life I wish I could forget. But here, a third of all that's remembered happens around these 8 days. Why so much information? These events hold importance not only in Jesus' life, but all of history. They were planned from before the foundation of the world, and our salvation depends upon them. Now, as we look at Palm Sunday in our text here this morning, I want us to begin by looking at the planned entry. This was no accident. This didn't just happen this way. The people weren't just, you know, randomly out there one day doing their normal stuff. It might have been more random for those people, but it was planned by Jesus. It was a planned entry. He excited this crowd on purpose. Verse 1 down through verse number 5, we read as Jesus says, hey, go into town, do these things, come back to me. And he already had all of this ready. It becomes evident as we read this text that Jesus has a plan. Each of the Gospels record His entry. And the first major detail they record about this entry into Jerusalem is that Jesus arranged what was to happen. What we now call Palm Sunday, the Lord Himself carefully planned. Why? Why did Jesus arrange to enter Jerusalem in this way? Think about just the simple thing of Him riding upon this colt. He didn't need to ride. What had He done every other day of His life? Walked. We know that He's walked the entire distance from Galilee to where He is now, so He's obviously able to walk, so why ride on a colt? That was planned. It was important. This is the only occasion where we read of Him actually doing anything but walking. It's the only time in the history of His life that we read of Him riding on an animal. So evidently, this was a symbolic action. The meaning of what Jesus arranged is found in the quotation of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9 that we read there. Matthew says that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. In verse number 4, he quotes that there in verse number 4 and verse 5. He says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. And then he quotes that prophecy. It prophesies the coming of God's King. It's from a section of the book of Zechariah prophesying what is to happen to Israel in the future. And it tells us here of the coming of God's King. Matthew is showing us Jesus is coming to His capital city as the rightful King of Israel. And what a king He was. One scholar says He was not a warlike monarch arriving on a battle steed to marshal His armies for action. Rather, Jesus comes gentle and riding on a donkey. Why a donkey? You ever stop to consider that? Somebody made me king. I might get a tank. I might be one of those dictators, you know. Get in a tank and ride around and just flex my muscles and say, Jesus gets on a donkey. Why a donkey? Does that seem king-like to you guys? I mean, when I think of like a king, I don't know about you guys, but when we think kings, I think, in history now, where do we think back to? Like the monarchs in Europe, right, that wore crowns and these curtains. They wore curtains everywhere they went, right? Isn't that what they wore? And they sat up on these high horses with this armor on, right, like this chainmail. That's what I'm thinking of, King Arthur. But I'm thinking of him on a really tall horse. And what color is it? White. Yeah, you're thinking the same thing as me. But that's not what Jesus does. He rides in on a donkey. To me, a donkey is not very king-like. But in Jesus' day, kings did ride them. When David appointed Solomon as king, you read that in the book of 1 Kings, he had him ride his personal mule to go down and be anointed as the king there. Now that seems, to me, that's like kind of laughable in our days. Son, I'm very proud of you. I want you to be king in my place. And I want you to go down to the prophet of God and get anointed. It's a very special day. And because it's such a special day, here are the keys to my Lamborghini. No, here's my mule. Get on my mule and you can ride it. I'll let you ride it. Now, just for today, it's a very special mule. I reckon that mule had a name. Festus, maybe. Do y'all know about the famous mule, Festus? Is Festus still with us? Don't know. Festus may be off in a better place. If y'all don't know, our church at one time kind of half adopted this mule for a summer. We had Vacation Bible School, and there was a prospector in the Vacation Bible School curriculum, so Todd dressed up like the prospector, made the front page of the Ashland City Times. Y'all didn't know you were in the place of greatness here, did you, this morning? And there's Festus. And we took this mule and we decided we're going to go through the parade. We decided we're going to walk in the parade. Now, that was a bad idea. July 4th, 100 degrees outside. Everybody else is riding. I would have rode a donkey that day if they had given it to me. And here we are walking in this parade, inviting people to Vacation Bible School. Our church loves children, right? And the most amazing thing, I thought, poor Todd, dressed like this. People are going to make fun of him. Nobody said a word about Todd. You know what everybody says we walk by? Random people that we didn't know. They say, hey, there's Festus. This mule. Everybody said, wasn't he a mule? Was he a mule? Everybody said, there's Festus. I thought, well, all right, famous mule here. Well, David had a famous mule, and he sent his son Solomon, allowed him to ride in it. This was a people knew when they saw David's mule coming through with Solomon on it, that Solomon was going to be the next king, and that was the point of him riding in. Jesus riding in on this colt of a donkey symbolized that Jesus was coming to be king. But to ride in on this animal like he did would symbolize not that he's coming in to take over forcefully. No, it symbolized that he was coming in meekly, gently, peacefully. He was not entering for war. His reign was to be a gentle, peaceful reign. This is what Jesus indicated by his actions. It's also what Matthew emphasizes here by retaining the word meek in his quote from Zechariah. Up to this point, Jesus has been withdrawing from Jerusalem. He doesn't want the people to be anxious too early. Already they've tried to kind of crowd around him and make him their king. Others have tried to crowd around him and stone him or arrest him, and he's had to slip away. But now, this time, he knows the time of his passion is near. And he deliberately provokes this demonstration by arranging this and riding into town upon this animal as king. This is his planned entry. Next, as we see his planned entry, we come to read of the people's excitement. Verse 6 down through verse number 9 there. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the animal. They put their clothes on him. They set Jesus on top of their clothes. They rode into town. The people gathered. The ones that he passed followed. The ones that he came upon began to follow as well. They threw their clothes into the road there, cut down branches from the trees, threw those in the way, and cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Do you see these people's excitement? I mean, they were jubilant. On the spot, stopped what they were doing, put down what they had, maybe took off their outer garment and laid it down in the way there, prepared a way for the king. They're rolling out the red carpet. They cut down branches from trees and waved them down and put them in the road there. They were so excited as they cried out, Hosanna, our king has come. They descend from the Mount of Olives or in that area. I may be thinking of it all wrong. You may have been to the Holy Land. You may can tell me that I've got my thinking wrong here. But, you know, mountains are higher elevations, and cities would have sat in the valley and lower elevations. And I imagine he comes in full view of the city there at a higher elevation. And you can see this crowd gathering as they get closer and closer. And somebody maybe on the other end of town can hear or see and think, what's going on down there? Ever been maybe in a larger part of town shopping, and on one end of where you're not, you start hearing a commotion? or you see the lights or the sirens, maybe an ambulance has come or a fire truck, and you can't help yourself but to look and say, what's going on? I saw a soldier's funeral at Arlington Cemetery this week. They were showing it, and the planes flew over, you know. They do that. The jets fly over there and as a symbolic thing. And all the generals and the high-up ranking people in the military had their fancy uniforms on, and they were at attention, and it was a whole big thing. But no matter what they were supposed to be doing, when those planes flew over, you know what every single one of them did? The old and the young, the high-ranking and the low-ranking, what did all of them do? Just like this. It was neat. The way the camera was that I could see, you could see the planes, but they were focused more on the people. And just instantly, every head went boom. Just look right. They went out. They quit looking. They quit being at attention. They weren't paying attention to what they were supposed to be doing anymore. They all looked up at this. I can imagine as Jesus comes down off the Mount of Olives or from that area, and this crowd gathers around him. They begin to strew their clothes in the way, and they throw out these branches from these trees that no matter what anybody was doing at that time, they said, what is happening? See, they're under Roman rule at this time. They're in occupied territory. They are not in charge of their own area. They were wanting a king to come. They had been taught as children, someday a king will come. When they heard that he was born, it was chaos. Herod had all of the babies killed. You know, nobody's going to be king. We don't want him to come. And here is the next major event as he rides into town. And oh, how exciting. This is it. Today's the day. I've heard all of my life that this day is going to come. This must be, here he comes right now, riding into town. These people are very exciting. They begin to say out loud, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now these are not arbitrary words. We've made them special words in our time without even knowing why they said them or what they mean. They're still special because that's what they said on Palm Sunday. You ever say things that you don't know exactly what they mean, but you know they're what you say when you say them? Auld Lang Syne, sing that every year at New Year's. I don't know what that means. I don't know why we say it at New Year's, but we do it. What does it mean? Does anybody know what it means? I should know this if I'm going to sing it. None of you know what it means? How many of you sing it every year, or at least hum it or have heard it? All right, just a couple of the rest of us don't want to admit it. That's kind of how we are with this. But these are not arbitrary words. Two of these sentences come from Psalm 118. We read that this morning. The first was in verse 25 in Psalm 118. It says, save now, O Lord. If you study the word Hosanna, it is a term used in praise. And we have a little bit of a different meaning for it these days. But the literal from the Hebrew means save us now. They were crying out to their king as he rode into town, save us now. As they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. They cried to their entering king as if to say, you're here. Save us now. We just can't believe it. We've come to town for this Passover. We've packed in here to go through what we know we're supposed to do. And we didn't know the day would be the day, but how exciting. Save us now. Hosanna to the king. Hosanna to the Son of David. The second quote that they chanted here was from Psalm 118, verse 26. Save us now was from verse 25. As they said, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's from verse 26 of Psalm 118. You see, these people, they had Psalm 118 on their minds. Do you guys ever leave after a service and maybe we've sang, this is the day the Lord has made? Or maybe we've quoted that verse and then the whole rest of the day or maybe throughout your week you're humming to yourself. Na, 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 na. You know, it kind of just sticks with you. Well, these people were in town for a religious ceremony. And the words involved in that religious ceremony were kind of fresh on their mind. And as their king rides into town, it wasn't planned. In the extent, his entry was planned, but their reaction wasn't planned by them. They weren't taught as children. Now, if you are there in the day in Jerusalem, when the king comes, get out in the road, lay branches out, throw out some clothes, and cry Hosanna. Now, there was no book that told them to do it. Now, which is unbelievable for the Jews because they had a lot of books that told them a lot of things to do. Eat this, don't eat that. Wear this, don't wear that. Cut your hair this way. To be honest, that would be a little freeing to live in a time like, not have to worry about what my hair looks like. Man. I was at a meeting of preachers this week, and I got to looking out over the crowd there, and I know I'm not a real preacher yet. I'm trying to be, you know. I'm young. I'm just starting out in ministry. But I could tell I wasn't a real preacher yet because all of these real preachers had lost all their hair. You know? And they all had glasses. So I don't have glasses yet. Maybe someday my eyes will fail, I guess. And someday my hair will fall out. And I'll have this shiny head and glasses. Evidently, that's what you got to be a real preacher. Psalm 118 is the last psalm of what is known as the Egyptian Hallel. It's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Hallel means praise, and the Egyptian Hallel was a collection of praise psalms sung at the great Jewish feasts, like the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of the New Moons, and it was used by families at the yearly observance of Passover. At Passover, two of the psalms were sung before the meal, and four were sung afterward. Jesus enters Jerusalem during Passover week, near the time the thousands of Passover lambs were being brought to the city for the sacrifices. Psalm 118 was fresh in their minds, and in rides the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what else would they sing but Hosanna, save us now. Now, these people didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't understand what they were saying. They meant, save us now from Roman occupation. But do you see the symbolism there as we think of what Jesus' triumphant entry meant to you and I? Into town would come all of these Passover lambs, animals, the physical, actual lambs, and they were being used in the Passover ceremonies. And as a part of these Passover ceremonies, these people would have quoted Psalm 118, save us now, blessed be he that comes, and all of this. And then here comes Jesus symbolically to become the Passover lamb. His blood to be spilled to cover our sins. And what is the thing fresh on their mind that they say, save us now? Oh, he was coming to save them, but they had no clue just exactly how. They didn't see that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was coming to save them, not from occupation, but from their sins. But whether they understood it or not, these verses tell what Jesus was doing or was about to do. He had indeed come in the name of the Lord to do the will of his Father in heaven. He had been sent to save his people from their sins. So we see the people's excitement. We see the planned entrance. And the last thing I want to show you this morning in our text is the proper explanation. Notice in verse 10, there's a question asked. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? You guys ever been in the airport and somebody famous comes through? Now, I'm not up on famous. I'm up on famous people in a certain realm. I was in the Green Hills Mall one day. I had to get my phone worked on, so I was sitting out front of the Apple store waiting on them to work on my phone in there. And up on the balcony, I saw a preacher that I really like. But he lives in Mobile, Alabama. And there he walks across through there with his wife. And I said, that's so-and-so. And I said, no, couldn't be. What would he be doing in Nashville? You know, and I got online right fast and started stalking him, you know, get on his Twitter feed. Where's he preaching at this week? Not in Nashville. So now it wasn't him. So I texted Shanae and I said, I think I just saw him. I guess I could tell you who it is. It doesn't matter. The story's going to work better if I use his name. Steve Lawson. I like Dr. Steve Lawson. I think he's a great preacher. And so a few minutes later, I'm just sitting there, you know, doing, I don't know what I was doing. I was doing, just minding my own business until they got ready for me. And there's an escalator right here. And then I look over to that escalator, and there he is. And I'm like, it's him. And then he saw me. And he thought, oh, no. This guy's looking at me really creepy. And I said, Dr. Lawson! If y'all have ever been in this part of the mall, there's like a Nordstrom Cafe right there. And all of these tables. And lots of people sit around waiting on these Apple people, the geniuses. You know, that's what they call the Apple people. If you want to be a genius, go work down there at that store. They'll let you wear a blue T-shirt and you can be called a genius. They're not very genius, though, I'll just have to say. So I say in front of all these people, Dr. Lawson! You know, great reaction. He whips out his cell phone. Has to take a call right then. I was like, I'll wait. And he was like, oh. And he said, hang on, I'll call you back. I said, I'm really, you know, went through the whole, like, I saw a celebrity. Really sorry to bother you. Just neat running into you. Where are you preaching? I'm not preaching. I'm here for something else. Okay, well, good to see you. Bye. You know, just leave you alone after that. But I saw somebody famous. People around, I'm sure, because of how I acted, thought to themselves, who is this? Why is this guy? I've been in the airport, and like an actor, actress, musician comes by, and I start seeing people point and whisper. You know, y'all no doubt had instances like, or an athlete, you know, that's so-and-so. And I don't ever know who it is. I was in a gymnasium one time. I was managing a day of basketball games for our local rec department. And this guy comes in, and he stands next to me, and he's taller than me. And I thought, well, that's neat. I don't run into many people taller than me. And so I said, hey, man, you're taller than me. He's like, yeah, I am. You know, and that was the extent of all I could come up to say to him. So I'm sitting there talking to this guy. I don't know who he is. And the school principal comes up next to me, and he says, whisper, do you know who that is? No. He told me the guy's name. He said, he's a pitcher for the Arizona Diamondbacks. And I thought, oh, man, Major League Baseball player. That's exciting. Well, then I got all creepy on him, you know. I was like, yeah. He said, hey, man, I'm going to go over here and sit down. I said, okay. And imagine that's what it was here. These people said, who is this? Who is the one? Now, they obviously knew that the people were calling him Messiah. They knew, too, that the Messiah were to come. But they're saying, not who is this, meaning like, is this the Messiah? You've already called him Messiah, and I've heard you call him Messiah. Who is this person that you are saying is the Messiah? See, that's important to us. Americans love the idea of having a president. But every time we elect a president, half of us love him, half of us hate him. You stand on one end of the political spectrum, you just think they're the greatest thing ever. And if you stand on the other end, you think, oh no, it's going to ruin the country and the rapture is going to come sooner now. This is kind of how we are. You want to know, who is this person? I like the idea of a president, but who is he or her? I could take that farther, but I'm not going to take it farther. Or it. You know, one of these days we'll be electing an alien just so we can say we did. First alien president ever. We're so proud of never. Okay, I got to stop. And these people say, who is this that you're saying is the Messiah? And they gave a great answer. Look what they said in verse 11. This is Jesus. That's right, right? Yeah. This is Jesus. This is the prophet of Nazareth. Is that right? He was a prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Yeah. Great answer. That's exactly, in the physical sense, who that he was. Their answer was not wrong, but it wasn't the proper explanation. You just called him Messiah. Don't just tell me that he's some prophet from Nazareth that you just think should be, because he couldn't be if he were only a prophet from Nazareth. They were only thinking of a political leader to help get them out from the Roman rule. And we know that while they're saying Hosanna today, before the week's out, what are these same people going to be crying? Crucify him. To close the day, I want to pose the same question to you. It's Palm Sunday. You've read the text. You've seen Jesus ride into town. You've heard the people cry out, Hosanna. So I ask you, who is this? You see, that what's important today is not who I've told you that this is or who I'm going to tell you this is, but in your heart, who do you say that this man is or was? C.S. Lewis writes in answer to this question, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Wonderful quote. Jesus is who he said he is. He is the one the Gospels proclaim him to be. He is the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Do you believe that? Who is this? Believe that he is who he said he was. Then now is the time to turn from your sin. Trust Jesus for your salvation and follow him. Let's stand. That's Palm Sunday. That's what it's for. That is what it's about. It's an exciting story. It's exciting to think about. It's exciting to recreate. It's exciting to sing about. But more than that, who is this? He has rode into town today. He's riding into your life today. But who is He? Do you believe that He is who He is? He's Lord of your life. Submit to that today. Let's bow and have a time of prayer. If you're here and you've never been saved, come this morning, let me show you how to be a Christian. The Bible says pretty plainly, if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You may not want to come and let me show you this morning. That's okay. I'm not saving you anyways. Jesus has already done the work. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pray, call upon Him today as Lord of your life.